Father, we just thank you today for this opportunity to put out your word.
Yes.
Clothe us with your spirit, Father, from on high. And speak through us so that people can live, not die. So that your believers can do exploits in the earth today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Dr. David Nichols. Man, that's got a ring to it.
Okay. Reverend Peter Cooper.
Not so ringing.
Well, I don't know. It's okay.
You know, I mean,
but
hey.
Here we are with American Christian.
We are. We're here. Heart of the Father Ministries International.
Man.
Boy, Doc. I tell you what. You know, yesterday you gave testimony as to revival coming into your life. And how that set you up on a path to bring you across the big pond of the North Atlantic,
right?
And into the hearts of people all over Africa and all over India. I mean, it's been crazy. You've been on so many different continents, and it really was in response to revival.
Right.
That's big. And sometimes I think that our hearers, they kind of, I don't know, they think that they might not be that kind of a special guy, Doc.
Well,
you know?
The thing is, since you're created in the image of God, there's a special plan God has for you that he doesn't have for anybody else.
I love that.
It's true.
I think it is.
Yeah.
When you came in this morning, I was pretty jacked up.
You are, man.
Well,
that's a good thing.
It is a good thing because some things, you know, when we get into, when we start getting into the Word, now you and I have been reading through Judges. You know, we kind of get out in front of things. I don't know if our reader or if our listeners do that, but, you know, get out in front of where we're at, especially right now that we're walking through, and we're not always going to be walking through sections of the Word, but when we do, read before and read after.
Yeah.
And to get into that place, because
right.
This ignites for me last night.
Ooh.
Getting into this, because it was the idea in verse 1. It says, all of the Israelites from Dan to Beersheba and from the land of Gilead came out, and the community assembled as one body before the Lord at Mitzvah. Doc, what are they talking about from Dan to Beersheba?
That's the whole length of Israel, the promised land.
Oh.
From Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south.
It's the whole shooting match.
It'd be like, in the USA, it'd be like International Falls, Minnesota to, El Paso, Texas.
Right? Oh my gosh!
Right?
Right?
Yeah.
Right? Yeah.
Yeah.
That covers a lot of ground.
Right.
So I started, and it was really the Lord that keyed in when we start talking about the all part, because we have all of the Israelites, and as we kind of move through the text, verses 1, 2, and into 8, and into even verse 11, it's all of the Israelites, leaders of all the people. Verse 2, all the tribes. Verse 8, all the people stood united.
In 11, it says, they united together as one man.
How does that happen? How does that happen?
That has to be God.
That has to be the Lord.
It does.
He's stirring the hearts. We're not talking about 12 guys here.
Right.
We're talking about
tens and tens of thousands.
Tens of thousands.
Right.
The troop formations are into the half a million.
Right.
I mean, this is a huge, huge deal. So I got to thinking, Doc, last night, I was like, wow, when has all of America stood up against anything?
Ooh.
Recently.
World War II against Hitler.
We would have to go back that far, wouldn't we?
We probably would.
Man.
To really be united.
To be united, to that the workers, the education system, the social climate.
The factories, the jobs, everything. Everything was given over to the war effort.
It really was. And it was the people of the U.S. that united as one man to fight against what was coming out of Germany.
I think that is it. That's the comparison in our history.
So if we are not united right now, because I think that's where I start to get like, oh boy, and then you start to kind of bring that down into the church today. I'm the bride, the church, the true church, the bride, those who have been born mm-hmm. again, saved, baptized in the Holy Ghost, that church, mm-hmm. are they one? And is God going to pull together regions over from east to west, from the Pacific to the Atlantic, to pull together the believers to move?
Right? I believe that's his will.
That is his will.
So we can learn about it by studying what happened here.
Right, so let's go into it.
Yeah.
All right. Where should we start?
I think with your first point there.
Well, it's all of the Israelites. That's my first point. It's
right,
all
right.
of them.
We got right? that. Okay, okay. We got that. And that's a powerful point.
It is. And then we're talking about leaders of all of the people. So they're all on the same page. All of the leaders are on one page. Are all of our leaders on one page today? No. Hmm. I don't think they are. I'll answer that for you. No.
Thank you.
No.
Yeah, and bear in mind that this all is a response to a multiple atrocity that happened in the land.
We should
like
talk
these,
about
these sons of Belial came out and did this terrible thing.
Right.
And then this guy and the concubine, remember this, we studied this before, I think two sessions back. And the concubine is so sexually abused through the night she dies.
Right.
On the threshold of the host house where they're staying. So the guy comes out, loads her on a donkey, goes home and cuts her into 12 pieces and sends her body parts out to the 12 tribes of Israel.
Dude, that is
so graphic.
That's
shock value.
That's rated R stuff. So violent. So
it is.
We talked about this in your office, you know, this where does this term the sons of Belial
from? These are the guys that start the whole thing. This is where the problem begins.
Right.
And the sons of Belial.
And this isn't outside of the region of Israel. This isn't outside of the tribes, right?
Well, it is kind of. It's what became Jerusalem now, Jebus, controlled by the Jebusites.
Right.
They go there, but the Benjamites get involved in this.
They do.
So, Belial, I mean, this is bad stuff. So we looked this up. I mean, I didn't know either.
Well, I think let's get our listeners into the meat of this.
Right. It's used as a proper name, and it's most often in the Bible, it's attributed to men who are wicked men, men of perdition, men of villainy. But when you trace it back even farther beyond the human beings, there's this Babylonian goddess.
Oh, my.
And what is her name? Her name is...
Belili?
Yeah, Belili. And she apparently is an associate of Baal, the worthless one. And so then you get this name used in all these non-canonical books. But actually, Paul the Apostle uses it in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So maybe, let's take a quick look at that. Yeah. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 15. Well, this is where Paul is really kind of rebuking the Corinthians. He's, verse 14, he says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial?" Ooh. "What part has a believer with an unbeliever?"
Ooh. Yoking.
Ooh, yoking.
This is the yoke. You mentioned that this morning about the yoke.
And what is the agreement of the temple of God with idols?
Oh, my word.
For you are the temple of the living God.
Ooh.
This isn't the physical bricks and mortar place anymore. This is you. The Spirit of God dwells in you. So being yoked together.
Right.
And isn't that really what happened back there at Jebus with the sons of Belial?
The law is unyoked from the 12 tribes, especially with Benjamin, right? The tribe of Benjamin. How does Benjamin get this far off track? And you could think that, like, okay, I got off track this morning with my wife.
Okay.
I did.
Did you?
I did. Oh, I was up. She's going to listen to this, and she's going to go, what's going on here? But you can get off track. So I'm up cleaning up her space because we're moving, and I'm, you know, like, hey, I'm doing all the work around here. How come you're not blah, 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 and you're a slob, and this is all a mess? And
you didn't say slob.
I did.
Oh,
yeah, this is how you get, I know. And I had to ask for forgiveness. I mean, I was sitting in it for a while. I asked the Lord, I need you to come into the room. And he says, you better yank the slack out, boy.
Yeah.
So Benjamin goes sideways.
Right.
And it's not like all the other tribes have always been doing what is right either.
They haven't been perfect, that's for sure.
They haven't been. So Benjamin is in this place, right?
Right.
So we were talking about this yoking, being unyoked from the law. They're not following after the Lord.
And think about this. This whole tribe of Benjamin now is defending the sons of Belial. This is the deal, because the tribes come up.
Right.
Like in verse 13, they say, now therefore deliver up the men, the perverted men who are in Gibeah.
Right.
And we may put them to death and remove the evil from Israel. But the children of Benjamin would not listen to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. Instead, they gathered together from their cities to go to battle against the children of Israel.
Man.
Brother against brother.
It happens, and it's still happening.
So when you defend iniquity, this is a big problem.
Wow, Doc.
And I'm telling you, listener, today, this is something that needs our attention. When you have people in the evangelical church, and I'm just going to step out here into it today.
Okay.
You have people in the so-called evangelical church that are defending abortion, that are defending changing genders of children,
ooh,
that are doing this stuff. I mean, I'm sorry. It's evil. It's iniquity. It's the same stuff as the sons of Belial.
Right. And we're not talking just one denomination.
No.
I think maybe 10 years ago, it probably goes back further, but it starts with one denomination, and now it's moved into other denominations. And the thing of it is, it's not so much that it is the people in the congregation as it is that it's the headship.
It's the leaders.
It's the leaders.
Yeah, so, talk about that a while, Pete.
Well, I've come into that, and I have... did not get on board with it. I will leave denominations out of it.
Right.
But I was in a position of leadership with one particular group of with one denomination that allowed me to come in and to do teaching and to be a part of the work that they were doing. And I come up against a young man. And this is kind of it's retreat based. It's a 3-day retreat kind of a deal. But this young man was in the struggle of his life with homosexuality. Struggle.
Okay.
Like he is there with these other men, and this is his struggle. So, boom, right there it is. Like, and I'm thinking, holy cats, man, this is going to be awesome. The Lord's going to set him free, and he's going to get out of this thing, and it's going to be a testimony unto the glory of God. That's where my brain was.
Right.
Well, that didn't happen.
Mm.
So... the next event came up. So we were having these different events kind of across the Wisconsin and Minnesota. Next event comes up, and this guy's like, hey, you know, I made my decision, and yeah, I am going to walk down this road of homosexuality. And I thought it was really strange because I was like, well, you know, I committed adultery, and I had to move away from and to say no to adultery and to step out of that. But you're saying yes to homosexuality so you can have your cake and eat it too, kind of a situation. But I had isolated some time with him. Basically, I had given him a ride back to where he lived. So we were in the car for about 3-4 hours together, just he and I.
Yeah.
And I was kind of picking his brain. But it was interesting to me that he went out. Now, this is, we're talking about a man who wants to be informed to make the right decision about things, right?
Right.
So he's telling me that, you know, he talked to counselors, he talked to people that were on the, that held the homosexual agenda. He looked at the Word of God, and, you know, the response was this. You know, there's only 5 places in the Bible that talks about homosexuality.
Only 5?
There's only 5.
Wow.
And so when you start to give your ear to the other side and become unyoked from
the
Word.
I wonder if this was one of the 5.
Ooh, I wonder if.
I kind
of
doubt it.
I kind of doubt it too. Yeah. So anyway, to conclude this, so the very next time, so the next event, they had promoted this man into leadership.
Ooh.
And that's when I said, I'm done.
Wow.
I'm not going to participate anymore.
Right.
And I think I'd shared that with a couple of people, but I bowed out, not verbally to reprimand. I didn't think that I had that kind of that place to stand up against it. But there were men that were in my life that I just told them, look, I'm out. It's the promotion of the gay agenda, and I'm not down with it.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's destructive. So we end up in this place, right, like you were saying, in 13 and 14, there's a calling out of this evil, but Benjamin chooses to fight for their tribe. Like, all of you are wrong, but our tribes, we're right.
Now, here's something, American Christian, though, for you to realize. And yes, it all looks quite a bit different in the Old Testament age because it's physical fighting and swords and spears and killing each other and all that. But notice there's a principle here, and that is within the people of God, disagreements happen about moral issues.
Absolutely.
And this is a big one here. And this one, they decided, is worth fighting for.
Right.
With this whole homosexual attack, first on the guys, and then the thing that happened to the women, and then the concubine and all. I mean, this is an atrocity. And it took a shock value of that kind of thing to wake them up, I think, and to bring them to this unity that you talked about.
Right, and if we look at the text too, we see that they were sword-wielding men. They were all warriors. We're talking about 400,000 Israelites coming up against the Benjaminites. These weren't just, hey, everybody grab your pitchfork and we're going to rise up against this. These were skilled military men. The text tells us, that these men were capable of battle. And so I want to say to you, Christian, that you are capable of battle. You can fight in the spiritual realm, and you can fight in the natural as well. But really, this battle, this overarching battle, is evil wanting to have its way with the men of God.
There are skills that you have, American Christian, that we need in this battle.
Oh, my goodness.
For instance, in verse 16,
Among
all this people, all these thousands and thousands of fighters, there's 700 guys, the text says, that were left-handed. Now, it wasn't a favorable thing to be left-handed in the ancient world. I mean, now it's kind of cool, you know, in today's world, right?
Right.
But back then, it wasn't looked upon as a good thing. But these guys, every one could sling a stone at a hair's breadth and not miss. these guys had skill, and they knew they had to put these guys together. They were kind of like a battalion within the army.
Right.
And here's the left-handed slingers. I mean, how are you going to face these dudes? They don't miss.
The left-handed slingers.
Right.
Hey, that'd be a good baseball team.
It would.
If everybody was left-handed on the team.
Wow. But the point I'm making is...
Yeah.
American Christian is you have skills and talents and abilities that can really help us in this battle. Maybe you can write. Maybe you can research. Maybe you speak well in front of people. Maybe you have a one-on-one way with people in that kind of setting.
Influencers.
Yes, it's different for all of us. But when we get into this unity, we have a common purpose, and the kingdom of God comes.
Right.
And revival comes.
And we've learned through Judges also that the Lord picks very unlikelies.
Right.
People that don't think that they have the ability or that they're being called into something that's much larger than what they're willing to move into. But the Lord is a persuader.
Right.
Doesn't he?
He is. But now, Pete, let's get into this. You were talking about this here before we started today now. They went up to inquire of the Lord, verse 18, mm-hmm. and the answer comes back, send Judah in first.
Yeah.
What does Judah mean?
Judah means praise.
Whoa.
And I learned that. Remember when Ekholm, he was on that for a while, Judah and Perez and these different. So it was like, so praise comes out first. Now, just kind of a symbolism.
Right.
Right.
Because they're still using swords.
Yeah, they are.
But, but there's something to see there because that's how you start.
Right.
And isn't it interesting? Most of our services that we do as Christians, we start with praise.
My goodness.
And we should.
We should.
We should.
And we do.
Praise, it just does something. It just opens up the atmosphere.
Well, I don't like to sing.
Well, too bad.
Well, I don't like to hear...
Sing anyway.
I don't have a very good voice,
Well,
Doc.
Play your guitar then.
Well, right. Right.
God doesn't care how your voice sounds. You're his father, the father. You're his son. He likes to hear you.
Yeah.
But I mean, they are fighting though, literally. But they get beat.
They do. Man, we talk about that, don't we,
Pete?
So in all of this, right? I mean, we could maybe shorten this up and tell you that there are going to be three attempts made against Benjamin, and Benjamin, the first two battles, they really hand it to Israel.
Right.
One tribe. That's the fighting tribe of Israel was Benjamin.
Dude.
They were strong. They were powerful. They get beat. And my question to you, Christian, is this. How many times are you willing to go into battle for something where you will continue to fight even though you're being beat?
Benjamin was in the wrong. And they won two battles.
Yeah.
What do you do then?
Well, you gotta muster up. It wasn't like, I mean, part of Israel doesn't fall apart here, which I think is amazing.
It is.
Oh my gosh, we can't do that again. We lost all these guys.
On the second shot, Benjamin cuts down 18,000 dudes.
Man.
I mean, that's serious.
Right, you're at 40,000 guys right now. 10% of Israel's army
has
been wiped out. Not a good feeling, right?
But then verse 26, all the children of Israel, that is all the people here, he's here all again.
All.
Went up and came to the house of God and wept.
Mm.
They humbled themselves.
Yeah, they did. Yeah, they did.
This is how I fight my battles. Remember that song?
I do like that song.
Yeah.
Yeah, you know what, Doc? They know the right way. Do you see
what
happens?
And they're fighting and contending for the right, and they lost two battles.
Right.
So what do?
You pray and you fast.
They
and
sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord.
There you go.
So the children of Israel inquired of the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant was there in those days.
Oh.
And Phinehas, the presence, was there.
Ooh. I like that. Mm-hmm. Right, because he's the son of Eleazar, who was the son of Aaron.
Right.
So this is, we're not too far down the line here. We're like three generations in.
Off of Aaron, right?
Right.
And they stood before it in those days saying, shall I yet go out to battle against the children of my brother Benjamin, or shall I cease?
Right. Why does God...
You know what I think? What? I think they actually submitted their decision in truth. They didn't come with a predetermined agenda. Well, you know, whatever Phineas says, but I mean, we know what we're going to do.
Oh.
You know how we do that sometimes.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, we do.
But we lay it out, yes or no, A or B. This
right.
is, we're not deciding it ahead of time.
Right. So, Doc, this is our God sending us into battle multiple times. Does he know we're going to lose? Is there a part of, like, when we lose, Doc, what does it do to us? And we can take two paths there, right?
That's right.
Now, we could stand up and say, well, look, we're all going to go in there like gangbusters again and let pride rise up and try to move into it there, but they don't.
And what happens when you get three strikes?
Oh, yeah, you're out.
Yeah. Oh. But they truly humble themselves.
Right.
And so then the Lord said, apparently through Phinehas the priest, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into your hand. So now they take a different strategy. They set ambushes.
Right.
And take care of business.
Right. So there is something to be said about strategy.
And if you get defeated on your first skirmish,
go back to the Lord.
Go to the Lord. And you get defeated on your second skirmish,
go back to the Lord.
Go back to the Lord. Run to the Lord.
Run to the Lord.
Humble yourself.
Yes.
That kind of reminds me of a very well-known revival prayer verse, 2 Chronicles. Remember that one?
I do.
If my people, who are called by my name, will do what? Exalt themselves?
You know, humble.
Humble themselves.
Humble yourself.
And pray and seek my face.
Yeah.
That's what they did here.
Right.
Then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land.
Right.
But here the thing is, they're contending against sin. They're not in the wrong. Benjamin's clearly in the wrong.
Right.
And yet they win battles against Israel until they really do this humbling, fasting, praying, and hearing the word of the Lord.
Maybe we need that. Look, this is applicable within your own family.
Mm-hmm.
This is applicable in the workplace. This is applicable as cities, as countries, nations. You know what? The people of God, we carry an exorbitant amount of power when we humble ourselves before the Lord, because the battle is the Lord's, right? Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord.
Right.
You know, we have this crazy advantage right now, being Christians in the New Testament covenant, that Old Testament covenant didn't have.
That's right.
So, you know, we should be winning more.
We should. I agree.
We should be winning. So, this kind of all, you know, we could go, kind of run through the scripture here, but just so you know that so Israel does win. They end up taking an oath, Doc, against Benjamin now, right? So now they're really.
Man.
I think maybe we should just try to finish this up if we can, because it's a crazy thing right now, because now Israel, the other tribes, have this upper hand over
They've
Benjamin.
They've won the victory,
and they are still mad.
Right. So they take an oath.
An oath.
Here it is in 21 verse 1. None of us shall give his daughter to Benjamin as a wife.
Wow. Yeah.
So what are the people of Benjamin going to do for wives? And the issue becomes, how is the tribe even going to be
sustainable?
Sustained into the future.
Right.
Right.
They would have to marry into other nations.
Which is forbidden in the law, right?
It is forbidden, but they were still doing it. But Benjamin ends up in this terrible place.
Right.
They swore an oath. We see that multiple times throughout chapter 21.
Now, here's how we know the hearts of the warring majority tribes of Israel here were right. Because after they defeat Benjamin, then they take this oath. But look at verse 2. Then the people came to the house of God and remained there before God until evening. They lifted up their voices and wept bitterly, saying and said, O Lord God of Israel, why has this come to pass in Israel that today there should be one tribe missing in Israel?
Right.
Well, I mean, they kind of knew, didn't they? I mean, they assembled themselves and went after them with spears and swords, and then they attacked back and the whole, you know, the whole three skirmishes thing, but they're asking the Lord why. And they rose up. It shows that their hearts were not bent on the destruction of Benjamin. And that's important for us within the community of God now.
Wow. Yep.
I mean, let's face it, there are people who... If you really lay the scriptures out there, they're wrong.
Hmm.
And they're called Christians.
Hmm.
But in opposing them and even shutting them down, our point is not to destroy them.
Right.
And so this last chapter of Judges becomes this strange form of mercy of how you get brides to the Benjamites.
Well, and... out of all of this, so the pattern's now being established that they keep returning to the Lord, even after the victory, as you pointed out. They now realize that, oh my gosh, Benjamin, what about Benjamin?
He's our brother.
And in verse 6, this is, okay, so now what happens to Israel, the Israelites? Remember, we started this off in 20, all the Israelites. Now in verse 6, it says, but the Israelites had compassion on their brothers, the Benjaminites, and said, today a tribe has been compassion.
Right, my version says they grieved for Benjamin.
Oh.
Dude.
Well, and where does compassion come from? Right?
Right.
I mean, compassion isn't something that comes out of the world.
That's for sure.
But compassion comes from the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord is moving upon a group of people. God can move upon a group of people. It doesn't need to just be an individual.
Right.
Right? All right. So, and the other thing too, like when I'm reading through this, I got a little excited about it because really this is where this place called Jabesh Gilead comes into play. And it was a couple of years ago, I was like, what's up with Jabesh Gilead? Why is that mentioned in Samuel? Right? And so I had to go back and find out what the deal was there. Well, this is where this place is introduced.
Right.
As it turned out that no one from Jabesh Gilead had come to the camp for the assembly. So the Benjaminites have discluded themselves from their brothers. They're not in the assembly. So the congregation, verse 10, sent 12,000 brave warriors and commanded them, go kill the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead with the sword, including the women and dependents. This is what you should do. Completely destroy every male as well as every woman who's gone to bed with a man. And they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead 400 young virgins who had not gone to bed with a man. And they brought them to camp at Shiloh in the land of Canaan. So, Doc...
so they give these 400 virgins to the Benjamites. This is a start. Okay, 400 of them. Here you are. Here's your girls.
Right. Talking about tens of thousands of men, right?
You're right.
Were in battle.
Right.
Right. So, all right.
So this is the first installment. But there's another installment where they get the wives, because not everybody's taken the oath. They won't give their daughter to a Benjamite.
The oath is a very important thing. We've mentioned that a couple of times in this this study.
So the second one is at the yearly feast of the Lord in Shiloh. I mean, this is a little out of our boundaries of today, but it's the way they did things back then.
Mm.
And so they instructed the children of Benjamin, saying, "Go lie wait in the vineyards and watch. And just when the daughters of Shiloh come out to perform their dances, then come out from the vineyards and every man catch a wife for himself from the daughters. Just chase them down and grab them."
Oh, my word. That does not sound very popular in this day and age.
Then go to the land of Benjamin. And they even had a plan with it. They said, well, when their fathers or their brothers come to complain, we will say to them, "Be kind to them for our sakes, because we did not take a wife for any of them in the war. For it is not as though you have given the women to them at this time, making yourselves guilty of your oath." In other words, we kept you from violating the oath. We just told them to go reach in and grab one. But that's how important the oath was to them. Once you give your word, you just don't go back on it.
Right. Let your yes be yes and your no be no.
Boy, it is.
One of the very first principles I think I learned is when I moved into discipleship, the guy that was discipling me, not in the official, "Hey, would you disciple?" No, this was, you know, let your yes be yes and your no be no. You will find yourself winning more than often if you let yes be yes and no be no. Don't say maybe, we'll see, I don't know, maybe something better comes along, we'll see.
Yeah.
You know, you always say no, Dad. Well, you know what? I did say yes a few times.
Right, but American Christian, this is it. This is what we're going to end on here today. Right. This is a huge part of personal revival, I think. When you realize the words that come out of your mouth, when you give your word, it's the same as though it were written on 15 legal contracts with all kinds of notary signatures and everything else on it.
Yeah.
You gave your word. What's that worth?
It should be worth something.
Do you keep it? And it goes down to integrity. It goes down to purity of heart. It goes down to everything that Jesus has accomplished in us. Now, here's a practical outworking of it.
Hmm.
What happens when you say? In fact, in Psalm 18, there's an interesting phrase about this. It says, "A righteous man swears to his own hurt and does." No, it's Psalm 15. "Swears to his own hurt and does not change." In other words, you say something you first don't realize, and then 10 minutes later, "Oh, really, man, this is going to cost me some serious bucks."
Backpedal.
Do.
Yeah.
Nope, you said it, it's the deal, even if it costs you.
My goodness.
Yeah.
Well, I think that we've kind of maybe exhausted our time, but Doc, we made it to the end of Judges.
We did.
You know, revival is something that, remember, that we're seeking out for people that have been vived.
Yes.
Right? You have already come alive. You have become a new creation in God. You have been baptized in water. You've confessed the name of Jesus as being your Lord, that you believe that he died for your sins, that he rose from the grave on the third day. Amen? Powerful.
Amen.
So, look, get away from doing things that you think seem right to you and go to the Word.
Yeah.
Be in the Word. Continue to meet us on this program as we try to work our way through the history of revival and to empower and to equip the people of God to rise up.
And remember, you can send in for your free book.
Oh, my gosh, Doc, we still giving away free books?
We are.
Okay.
Yeah, we gave them all away, and we ordered a whole new box of them. And they came in, so we got them.
Amen.
So all you have to do is send in to Heart of the Father Ministries, P.O. Box 300, Rush City, Minnesota, 55069, or you can do the info thing.
Yeah, you can send us an email, info@heartofthefather.net.